I have the privilege of serving Christ as pastor of Sunrise in Ozark, as well as the department chair of biblical counseling in Springfield, Missouri. I'm Kevin Carson, and it is a joy to spend this time with you today as we look at my five favorite passages in biblical counseling. Now, to tackle these in 1 hour means we have to move quickly, so we will do our very best to get through them. We'll cover almost every verse that we're talking about, and in the broad picture, you have a lot of notes, and the reason you do is because we can't deal with every detail in it. These five passages fit many or most of your counselees. You will find that through the years, you go back to them over and over and over, and that's excellent. It's nice to have a couple passages, and again, these are just five of a bunch of favorites, but it's nice to have passages that you understand, you can work through, and you can help people with. In these, we look for eternal truth in these passages that when understood and appropriately explained, they fit in the lives of those of our counselees. And so we're trying to understand the eternal truth, so we need to talk about what the text means. Then we need to think through their application or the implications of those texts, and then how do they fit in the counseling process. And along the way, we're going to give you some illustrations that you can use to help understand it better, as well as we're going to work through some homework assignments too. So let's have a word of prayer as we get started this hour. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. And we pray that in this hour we will serve well as we think through these five great texts. Lord, may we highlight those things that need to be done and then be wise as we deal with each one of them. The bigger prayer request we have is that may we carefully apply it in our own lives. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first of the five passages, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in this text, we are thinking specifically about purpose of life, right? This is an issue that you're going to deal with many, many times over the years related to individual counselees and what we would say is their purpose or living for their purpose in life. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice it says in your notes, I have, as a believer, your passion is given to you by God. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring, right? It's the desire that's inside every believer, and that desire is given by God. And the desire is not to always live in this world, but to leave this tent and ultimately to go to heaven, to be clothed with our eternal bodies. Verse 5 says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We've got this built-in homesickness as a believer as we yearn or as we earnestly desire to go to heaven. In the process of thinking through that, in verses 6 through 8, we see that because of our eternal future with Christ, we desire to be with the Lord. It says, so we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That is a great confidence that we can give counselees. It's, again, we're thinking broad picture, purpose of life. You're saved because you're saved. You understand it's not your home anymore. You have a natural desire built in by God that wants to go to heaven. As you think through that, you know that today we are absent from the Lord. By faith, we walk with him, but we look forward to the day when we can be with him. Now, verse 9 is where he puts it together. So then, right? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. So then, whether we are alive or away, we make it our ambition. Again, alive or away just means on earth or in heaven. Regardless, our desire is to honor the Lord. Our desire is to live for him. That's why we call this text a text on purpose for life. The biggest desire in the life of a believer is to live a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord. And we want our counselees to know that. We want them to think about it. We want them to understand it. Now, why is that the case? Well, notice, let's jump down. We're going to jump a few verses to verse 14. For it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See, Christ's love controls us, right? We're motivated by the death of Christ for our salvation. So the love of God is demonstrated by this substitutionary death of Christ. So the love of Christ compels, or it controls. I often use a water bottle as I describe this for counselees. If I have one on my desk, and I'll put my hand on the water bottle and move it around and say, this water bottle is under the control of me. It's under the control of my strength as I move it around on the table. You could use anything as a simple illustration like that. And so as I use that, I describe, what does it mean to be under the control of? What does it mean when something compels us? In this text, it says the love of Christ. It's not my love for Christ that compels me, but it's Christ's love for me that controls me. It becomes the chief motivator in my life when I think carefully through and understand the love of Christ. And so verse 15 then goes on to say, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. In other words, the death of Christ provides the believer with purpose. To not live for self, right? That's not the goal. Instead, we want to live for Christ. And when we live for Christ, what does that mean? It also means we're going to live consistent with the second great commandment, which is to, by love, serve other people. Therefore, we live for God and not for us. So 14 and 15 are important passages when you think through this broad sense of purpose for life, because the love of Christ motivates me in everything that I do, or should motivate us as a believer. Well, now there are implications for daily living. Notice those implications. It says in verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In other words, there is a new perspective, right? We don't focus on the externals. What Paul's saying is that at one point, he focused on Jesus and the stuff that he knew about Jesus as a man and as his story and as different than he was, that is Paul. But that's no longer the way he thinks about Jesus. Now Paul thinks about Jesus because he truly knows Jesus. He sees past any of the externals, and he sees the one who Jesus is, the Son of God, right? So the idea in verse 16 is, so because we have this new relationship with Christ, we have a desire to live for Christ, and life is different. Now we look past the outer externals of people, and we look to the heart. We want to know them at the heart level. We are not judgmental. Instead, we have a desire, no matter who it is, to represent Christ well to that person so that that person can get the benefit of a relationship with Christ as well. So it means we don't focus on the externals, but instead we focus on what's going on in the life and heart of a particular person. Verse 17, there's another implication. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So in verse 17, we realize the old has gone and the new has arrived, right? You're no longer a slave to your old man, to your old disposition. Now you can honor the Lord. Now you can live in righteousness. Now it is possible. You have hope of eternal life. You have hope of living life today in a way that honors the Lord. All those things have changed, and so now on the inside, you certainly are living for something much different, and now you have a desire to do what God wants you to do. That's a major transition. So we do want to and desire to love the Lord and to live for the Lord. The old is gone. We're no longer a slave. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Because since that's true, we want to live consistent with it. What is that consistency look like? It looks like we understand reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God, and now we desire, as a word and ministry of reconciliation, to share that with other people. Right? Verse 18, now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Right? It's God's plan through Christ that we have and participate in this ministry of reconciliation. Christ was the substitutionary atonement. We see that in verse 21. This is the gospel in one verse. says, "For he made him who knew no sin."